songs we've already been able to sing. And more than all, Father, we thank you for the understanding which your Son gave us, that we might truly know the only and eternal and everlasting God. And we pray that, God, you would now accept our worship and our praise by, Lord, opening up our hearts and our ears to thy blessed truths. We are in such dire need this morning to hear from heaven. Oh, Father, how I pray that, God, you would help me in spite of all my infirmities and weaknesses. God, I pray, use me this morning to be an encouragement to your people. Father, may you exhort us and encourage us and inspire us, Father, Lord, to run the race swiftly and quickly. Father, we pray that, God, and of all these things, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Forgive us, Lord God, where we fail thee. Forgive us of our shortcomings and our failures. May the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ wash us this morning and purge us from our sins. May the Spirit of God be our teacher and our guide. And Lord, we pray that the truths that we hear this morning, God, we pray that they would be evident in our daily lives. God, that others might look and see not us, but see our Lord and Savior. Lord, that they might be encouraged and inspired, Father, and provoked to seek salvation. God, how we do need you in these perilous times. Help us now this morning. We pray and ask these things for your honor and for your name's sake. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, we return this morning once again to this most blessed and yet solemn exhortation in hopes that we too might be greatly encouraged and inspired to run more swiftly this great race which has been divinely set before us. For though this divine race is not to obtain eternal life, our running in this race is evidence of our truly possessing such eternal life. The Apostle Paul is inspired by what we've just read or what he just wrote in Hebrews chapter 11 of all these saints of God, how the effectual working of faith worked in their hearts and their lives and enabled them to do miraculous things. And he's so inspired by that cloud of witnesses that the Spirit of God would stir in his heart, and he began to pin down in verse 12 saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the same race that they ran. Let us run this race with swiftness and with excitement and anticipation and ambition as he did." He's greatly inspired by this list of saints which lived mightily for God in the faith that God has given them. And so he would encourage us to run the same race that they did. For the Word of God would compare the Christian life in this present world with that of a warfare, a battle, a wrestling, and a race which must be run with great patience and endurance. That's how the Scriptures define Christian life in this present world. It's not something that is negative towards the believer. It's not something that suppresses him or depresses him, but it's something that inspires him, encourages him, excites him to live the Christian life. I've been saved now for over 24 years, and the Christian life is the most exciting thing I've ever experienced before I even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, I pray and hope that God would inspire us, especially in this day and age when so many who profess to know Christ seem not to be running the race. They're not inspired by their Christian life. They're not excited. Very little ambition is seen in their zeal for the Lord. And I hope and pray that God would encourage us and excite our hearts this morning to get back in the race if we've got out, or run the race more swiftly than we have up till now. But it's a race worth running, dearly beloved, because this isn't really a race where one wins the crown. All who run this race win the crown, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our crown and our victory. Paul does say in a verse in one of his epistles that we should, one, obtain it the prize. Yet his idea in that whole exhortation there is that we should run as though we should be the only ones that win, but we are all winners in Christ Jesus. And therefore we're all inspired to run the race. Fight the battle. War the warfare. Wrestle against principalities and powers. And run in the race. You know, the gate which leads unto life is straight and narrow, our Lord said himself in Matthew chapter 7. And nothing short of striving to enter in shall gain us an entrance, he says. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, he said in Matthew chapter 11, and it's only the violent who take it by force. It's all of grace, and yet grace is no idle virtue. But once grace has been imparted into the heart of the believer, it enables and equips the believer to live such a life. He longs to live such a life. Though it's a battlefield, though it's a warfare, and that's not all the time. I don't want to make it depressing here. But though these things are constantly around him and he's aware of the battle and of the warfare and the wrestling and the running of the race, he's excited by those things. Because grace inspires him. You see, when a sinner comes to faith in Christ Jesus, faith is a gift of God according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But when that grace is imparted, his whole life is changed. His whole attitude is changed. The way he considers life, his mind, his heart has been transformed. He now desires the things of God. He now desires to run in that race. So it is all of grace. And yet grace is never idle. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Now listen to this. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The Apostle Paul would accredit God's grace as the motivating and influencing factor, yet without denying his own accountability and responsibility regarding that grace imparted. And beloved, this is a vital, important truth we need to understand, especially if we have embraced the doctrines of grace or the sovereignty of God. Beloved, I believe that with all my heart, the majority of believers that have embraced these glorious doctrines have found themselves being idle and slothful in their Christian life. And yet Paul would give the grace of God all credit for influencing him, all credit for strengthening him. And yet he says that without denying his own accountability and his own responsibility. I labored more abundantly than all. It was not given to me in vain, but I did something with it. I worked with it because God has ordained it to be so. The talents given in Matthew chapter 25, remember to the different servants, 1:5, 1:3, so forth. The talents given in Matthew 25 were the goods of the master. They belonged to the master. Yet the increase was the responsibility of the servants to whom they were given. You remember? The talents were the good of the masters. But he expected that his servants make an increase on those talents. It's all a grace. Praise God. No one shall stand before God and boast of their own salvation. It's all of grace. And yet we have a responsibility as believers to use that grace imparted and by the divine means of grace that God has given us to improve upon that. I'm not talking about salvation. Some folks will say, can you improve on salvation? Of course not. It is finished. We're learning that on Psalm 51. Remember, it's Wednesday night. He spoke as one being justified, yet at the same time, Lord, go ahead and judge and condemn my sin, yet I'm a justified person in Christ Jesus. 10 virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom. Remember in Matthew chapter 25 as well? Yet only 5 had sufficient oil to meet him as his coming. And you know why? For they had properly trimmed their lamps. When you trim a lamp, you cut off the excess that's been burnt so it burns more freely so that you don't use so much oil. Only 5 properly trimmed their lamps and therefore had sufficient oil to meet the bride at his coming. The other 5 didn't have any left. You see the significance there? This race has been put before every true believer, yet not all believers run the race. And therefore, in many ways, they find themselves to be losers. They find themselves not to be able to enjoy the fullness of the joy of Christianity, the excitement which belongs to Christianity. They find themselves always wanting. hardly ever full, never content, lacking in peace and joy and contentment because they're not running the race. And the divine exhortation found in our text is in accordance with such divine truths. For the race has been set before us. Verse 1. I so thoroughly enjoy that. It's been set before us. And the runner given every grace to run that race. Yet run he must or risk losing the race. Stay with me. I want you to understand that. Yet run he must or risk losing the race. What are you saying, preacher? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm saying if you don't run the race, you were probably never in the race, which means you'll probably never finish the race, which means you'll die in your sins without Christ. Perseverance of the saints is a vital doctrine of our holy Christian faith. Yet we know that we persevere only because God preserves. Yet perseverance is necessity because it proves that God is preserving us. God is keeping us. God is providing us everything. There's a lot of people that profess to be in this race, divinely set before every Christian. And yet, beloved, their lives prove that they were never part of the race. They only appeared to be runners. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He's encouraging and is exhorting every believer to run as though you're the one that would obtain the prize. Run as though you want to be victorious above everyone. So he says, so run that you may obtain. Run that you may obtain. And that's exactly the philosophy, if I can use that word, that's exactly the reasoning, the inspiration behind the apostle writing this in chapter 12, because chapter 11 has inspired him. I don't know about you, but you know, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but when I get finished reading Hebrews chapter 11, I think, Lord, God, I've never obtained that. I mean, I've never walked the life of David and Abraham and Moses and all these Samson and Gideon and Samuel. And I read chapter 11 and think, oh Lord, I'd never be able to attain that. But he's inspired by that. These cloud of witnesses have encouraged him and inspired him to run the race, to obtain the crown, to live the victorious life. And that's exactly what the Christian life is. It should be a victorious life. And yet to enjoy victory in the Christian life, yet to be able to enjoy the satisfaction of knowing that I'm running the race, I have to run. So I'm compelled. I'm constrained by the grace of God. You see, this is the mighty working of the grace of God in the heart of the true believer. Because the grace of God is that which compels, constrains the believer to want, to long, to yearn to run this race. A hypocrite would never want to do such a thing. Running a race. Be constantly fighting a battle. Be constantly wrestling against powers and principalities and powers. Be constantly fighting this good fight, that's nothing for me. That's not real religion. I want a layback, easy type of religion that allows me to live my life and when it's over with, to get to heaven with no complications. And yet, that's why the Lord said the way to eat life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. But when grace has been imparted, beloved, it is exactly that which inspires us. For it is God that worketh in you. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Therefore, the verse before that, therefore we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yet I fear many believers have lost their first love and ambition for this great race. You know, believers can lose their first love and ambition for this great race. Their pace, which was once so quick and swift and energetic, has now slowed to a casual walk. Remember when you first got saved? Everything seemed so fresh and new and exciting. You couldn't get enough of reading Scripture, of preaching, of praying, even though you didn't know so much. You didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. You couldn't find the book of Amos if you tried without an index. And yet you still enjoyed Christianity. And every time the doors were open, you longed to be there. Every time the Word of God was preached and God spoke to you, it was the highlight of your week. And you wake up on Monday mornings with a smile on your face, full of energy and excitement. I'm a Christian and God loves me and this life is exciting and I enjoy it. And so you ran the race. You might have started out the 50-yard sprint going too fast, but you ran the race. You might have lost your wind partway down the road, but you ran the race. It was exciting. It was a new life. And beloved, that occasion, that experience we have constantly in our Christian life. For example, 9 months ago when God providentially brought us together, there was an excitement, an air in the church about what God's doing. He's answered prayer and the prayer meetings were lively. And I'm not saying they're not, but we have to persevere in that. It's one thing to say, oh, this is good, but can we hang on to it? Can we keep it? Lay hold on eternal life, Timothy. As though you can lose it. Beloved, we have to run the race if we want to keep the excitement in the run. If we don't run the race, we lose the excitement. It's easy to start something, as we'll see in a few minutes, but it's a whole lot different thing to be able to continue in it, to persevere in it, to endure in it. Is your pace slowed to a casual walk? Are you reaching forth into those things before, yet you're not pressing toward the mark of the prize with the same zeal and devotion as before? You haven't given up the race, but you've kind of slowed down a lot. May our text this morning inspire us anew. I can't inspire you. I have not the ability. But the Word of God does. Remember when Jeremiah said he ate it and it began to burn inside of him and he could not stay? And the two disciples walking with Christ on the road to Damascus, did they not say, did not our hearts burn within us? That's what we need if we're going to get back into the race. You see, all the exercising and everything else we do, like we learned last week, avails us nothing if we don't have the right heart and mind and spirit about the race. We've got to want to be back in the race. So may our text this morning encourage us to get back in it. Having encouraged the believers to run this race set before us by the examples of such cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 and by our looking unto Jesus, the apostle would now exhort them to lay aside, put off those things which would hinder or slow them down in this race and run with patience. Let us lay aside every weight, verse 1, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Before we get to laying aside these things that easily beset us and these sins as well, I want you to understand something. He says something this morning which we need to understand. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That patience is the same word as endurance. Being constant. Persevering. Beloved, the race. Why does he use the word patience or endurance when he's dealing with a race? Well, the race that's set before us in our text is not a 50-yard sprint, but it's a marathon. And it don't end until the life, this present life, is over. The finish line is in heaven. therefore great endurance is needed. Why do I say that? Well, because like I said, a lot of times you have some Christians who start very quick and fast. And they're off like a 50-yard sprint. Let me tell you something. If you run as hard as you can, and you've got a marathon to run, if you run as hard as you can the first 50 yards, 100 yards, let's give you more credit than that. Let's say you run half a mile as hard as you can, and you're running a marathon. It's not going to be 2-3 miles down the road, and everybody's going to be passing you. You might have exerted great energy when you started, but you didn't have enough energy to finish the race. And beloved, in 23 years of being a pastor, I have seen this happen so often in many Christians' lives. They start out from the starting gate boldly, quickly, energetically, and it's not long down the road before they run out of power. They run out of breath. And everybody else is passing them up. That's why the apostle says, run with patience. One might start well, keeping pace with all the others, but the question is, can he endure to the end? Paul said best when he said, you did run well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You did run well. Could it hinder you? You started well, but hindered you. You began well, swift and full of energy concerning the truths of God. Yet now you've all but stopped, slowed down, lost your interest in the race. You're not as zealous as you was before. You're not as ambitious as you was before about the truths of God. In your service, you lack diligence, faithfulness. We kind of lay back and leave things alone. We don't diligently serve the Lord. We're not diligent about our service and our lives for Christ. You did run well. What slowed you down? Beloved, this is an ever reoccurring sin amongst believers in this day and age of fast-paced Christianity. Everybody wants it now. You know, like, give me patience, Lord, and give it to me now. When something begins and it's new, oh, everybody's excited about it. Let's do it. Let's run this race. Let's take the bull by the horns. And all the voices of God's people are lifted up and everybody's going, amen, praise God. But when the work begins and we find out that we have to continue enduring this, we find many straying or lagging behind, losing their ambition, losing their zeal. Does that best describe us? Do we start well and yet find ourselves tiring so quickly in the service of Christ? Beloved, sometimes in this marathon race we have, there are long stretches where it appears as though God is not moving at all. Do we still run with the same consistency and endurance and perseverance in spite of that? Or do we lose spirit so fast? I've seen Christians start so well, and like I said, they go so fast and they run into problems and difficulties. They lose their breath. They don't know what to do. They start ascending a hill that's a little bit steep, and they find out they didn't pace themselves right, and they begin to get weary, and they begin to get tired, and they begin to lag behind, and people begin to start passing them up. And usually those kind of Christians are the ones you'll find discontent in churches. Because the only way to make them feel better is to make other people look worse. It's true. It's a human weakness. I'd much rather bring people down to my level of sorrow and sadness than confess that I'm in a deplorable, sad condition. just want to say these quick starters usually fall on the most grievous or grievous and troubling sins. For they're often overwhelmed by pride and self-confidence. Boasting of their swiftness and quick energy, they often become irrecoverable after losing their pace. I remember a brother in Germany, he's made a public testimony of this, so nothing to hide. And Brother Steve in Germany, a big guy that was maybe possibly going to come here, and right-hand man for many years and faithful. I remember when he first got saved, his dad was a preacher, a Nazarene preacher, but preacher for like 35, 40 years. And when he got saved under my ministry over there. When he got saved, I remember one day he came to me and he was so frustrated. He said, "How can these older Christians do what they're doing? What in the world is wrong with them? They're not supposed to be doing." I don't forget what it was, but he was disappointed by the way they was responding or acting, whatever it was. And I just told him, I said, "Well, be patient with that accusation until you've reached that point in the race. And then you can say, why are they doing that?" Well, long story short, it wasn't, but not even a year later, he came up to my office one day, and I mean, he was just broken. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I feel so guilty." He said, "The things I condemned others about earlier as a young Christian with a blind zeal, I find myself now struggling with in my own life." That's why I say, beloved, and please pay heed to this. That's why I say, when we are examining, when we are looking at somebody else's Christian life, don't forget their track record. That means a lot. And unless you've run that track, unless you've run that same pace, unless you've run that same route, be careful that you condemn somebody else who's maybe run it farther than you have. Amen? As for example, if I look at a missionary, or for example, even Brother Pat, I mean, what really, from the very beginning, impressed me was his track record. Anybody that knows anything about Christianity, being a pastor for so many years and on the mission field so far, that's a good track record. And unless you're able to equal that track record, you ought to be more humbled about what you say about missionaries and pastors. And Christians in general. You follow my thought? Because it's usually those who are running swift or not running at all that condemn others who have run quite farther than they have. In spite of all their weaknesses and failures. You follow me? That's important for us to understand that, beloved. Because we need to apply that amongst ourselves. I think we're seeing that in David. In Sunday school this morning. Could this be the man after God's own heart? And I like that answer to that question. Yes, it was. So we might pace ourselves different from somebody else. So we might maybe run a little bit faster, a little bit slower than somebody else. Beloved, let us apply that when we deal with one another. Amen? That will ever keep us humble in our opinions and judgments of others. Amen. I was a missionary in Germany. You can't compare Germany to India. You can't compare Germany to Africa. You can't compare Germany to China or Siberia. I ran the race according to the race how it's run in Germany. I don't know whether I could run the race according as it's run in India or China or Africa. God hadn't providentially placed me there. If he did, I think he would have given me the grace to do so, but he hasn't. You see what I mean? Even the apostle here, he doesn't try to compare these saints in chapter 11. He puts them all in one bundle and says, they're all running the race. So let us run the same race. I like that. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:6, concerning a pastor, he said, not a novice, not a newling, or a new one to the faith, not a newly converted, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Well, why would he be lifted up with pride? Because he's given a position of responsibility and he's not able to deal with it. And so the devil comes in and deals with his pride and he's lifted up with pride and he falls. the principle's the same for those swift runners in the race. Those who leave the starting gate with great swiftness and blind zeal, passing by others left and right, spiritually. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm, how God's using me. Look what, why ain't everybody else up with me? I'm at the head of the crowd. I'm just running down. And then they start realizing that, where's that finish line? Man, kind of losing breath. And there's one day we run it by before has paced themselves and they just slowly begin to pass him by. We're going to run the race. If we're going to successfully finish the race, we need to pace ourselves. Amen? Not having learned to pace themselves, they soon find themselves out of breath and falling behind. This happened to so many believers. Beloved, I don't want to give you an impression that this race is easy. It's not easy. It's not an easy race. Ask anybody who's ever run the marathon and ask them, was that easy? But it's a race we have to run. And it's a race, if we're truly saved, we want to run. Because our eyes are set on the goal, on the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. We want to obtain. The race, declared Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9, the race is not to the swift. It's not to the swift. I've seen believers, again, start out the starting gate so swiftly, full of blind zeal, kind of full of self-confidence, until they hit a trial in their life and they fall to pieces. And then that same believer that they condemned or judged or belittled or thought little about, whatever you want to use, comes to a trial in their life and they keep going. Beloved, to me, that is a mature Christian. Amen? Watch how somebody deals with afflictions. And how by the grace of God, God brings them through that. But they're running the race. They've paced themselves. They know that. Beloved, to me, that is exactly what the apostle is encouraging us to do when he says, run with patience the race that is set before us. Pace yourself. Be temperate. Amen? We should be temperate in all things. When God richly blesses us, we should have a sense of great joy and gladness, and yet in the back of our minds we should be so temperate as to say, but the race isn't over with, and the adversary's out there someplace, so I'm going to be temperate even in my joy. That's not to say that we can't body slam somebody and have joy, or jump up and down, or that's not to say that we can't shout or say amen. But a true believer who's run this race knows, I can't really have the joy I want until I've reached the finish line. And even though I might, on this stretch of the route, have victory, I know there might be another one coming that's a little bit more tougher. So I'm going to be temperate, I'm going to be sober, I'm going to be watchful, and I'm going to be prepared. And we do that by constant preparation. I was looking this last week how a person who runs a marathon prepares himself, man, for the race. I didn't know that, but you know, they're supposed to have like 6 or 7 weeks before hard training, and then about 1 or 2 weeks before, they're supposed to stop and rest their body before they get out. Like, you know, light exercise before the race, but about a week or two before, they're supposed to stop all that strenuous exercise and let their bodies rest. Apply that spiritually, and I think I don't have to follow that out. Why do you think the Lord so often disciples says, come aside, rest. Gather your strength. It's a long race. Well, wait a minute, that guy's way out in front of you. It doesn't matter, it's a long race. We've got a long way to go yet. And a lot can happen. But I really like, and I think I've mentioned this before, but the Tour de France, over there with the bikes and everything. Running is the same way. If you're a marathon runner, it's the same thing. Any physical extreme sport, what happens is your heart just begins to pump and pump and pump. And for example, what's his name? Run Tour de France so many times. Lance Armstrong. He retired, but he couldn't stop riding a bike. You know that? Because after all them years riding them bikes on that up the hills and down the hill, his heart pumped so hard it enlarged itself. If he'd have stopped overnight, he'd have died. You know that? He'd have died. I didn't know that until some guy in Germany who loves to ride bikes told me that. I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No, he could not stop. He has to casually bring the size of his heart back down. And that means he's got to stay on that bike and slowly work that because he's done so much sport that his heart is enlarged. You follow me spiritually?" It's exactly what happens when we begin to run the race. Our heart for God enlarges. And we don't want to slow down. We can't, because if we do, it begins to kill us. We begin to be miserable people. Unhappy people. And again, because it's human, what we begin to do, it's not right, but it's still human and part of our depravity. What we begin to do then is complain. You know, the people in churches complain the most are the ones that's doing the less. You know that? If you're busy about the Lord's service, you ain't got time to complain about what other people's not or not doing or doing. You're so busy about it, you're concentrated on that. The people who's not doing anything, they've got the time to look around and kind of nitpick and complain and bicker and murmur. I guarantee you when Lance is on that bike or when he was on that bike or the runner in the race, I guarantee you when he's up in that front of the line, he's not worried what's behind him. He's not worried what those other guys are doing. He's concentrated on his race, on that finish line. He's looking unto Jesus, remember? Those that run with patience are looking unto Jesus. The experienced runner has learned by the grace and providences of God that only by pacing himself shall he have enough energy and strength to persevere unto the finish line. He knows that. He has to pace himself spiritually. That makes him equipped for any rough part of that route of running. He's prepared. When he hits a little hilly spot, it's no problem. I remember in Germany before I came over here, we lived next to vineyards and there was a lot of trees and forest and I love to go out. It may not look like it now, but I love to go out and run about 3 times a week. And I'd go back there in the woods and run. And I remember after a while, I learned the stretches there. And there was some to where the hills just kind of went straight up. And I just kind of avoided them for a while. I said, I tried once about halfway up. And there's always a lot of joggers over there in the woods and stuff. And I felt really embarrassed because I had to stop in the middle of the hill and walk down. I was just out of breath. But after I ran a couple weeks up to, I think, about 5 weeks, 6 weeks, I passed by that hill one time and I thought, no, ain't going to work this time. After 5 or 6 weeks of running, I tried and I made it. Now, I felt like dying when I got to the top, but I made it to the top. But I only made halfway before. What was it? It was those 5 weeks of running and preparing and getting myself prepared and pacing myself that enabled me after 5 weeks of learning that to pace myself to go up that hill without running out of breath. It's exactly what an experienced runner does in the spiritual race we're running. He learns to pace himself so that when we do meet them times when he gets a little bit steep in life, we don't have to stop in the middle of the hill and embarrassingly walk back down. We can conquer that hill to the top. And believe me, when you get to the top, it's so much easier to run after that. It's like downhill all the way. And even though out of breath, it was such a joy to know that I conquered the hill. See, that's what experience running does. Let me close with these few thoughts. Isaiah 40 says, "It is those who wait upon the Lord whose strength shall be renewed, who shall mount up with wings as eagles, who shall run and not be weary." and they shall walk and not faint. You see that? Those that wait upon the Lord, they run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. There's that mark of the prize set before me, and I've got them cloud of witnesses behind me, encouraging me and motivating me, but my eyes are set on Jesus. I'm pacing myself, knowing that this could be a very long race. And yet by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the grace that is in me, like Paul says, I'll labor, I'll run, I'll fight, I'll battle, I'll wrestle, being strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Beloved, that's the victorious Christian life. Too often we have Christians who don't live a victorious life. They barely live a life. To be victorious, we have to be in the battle. To be victorious, we have to wrestle. To be victorious, to know anything about being victorious, to know the joy of being victorious in Christ and by His grace, we have to run the race. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, considering Him. We won't get there next week, but we will eventually get there. For consider Him who endured. Oh, the eyes that are set on Christ. Beloved, if our eyes are set on Christ, I'm telling you, we will not lack energy. We will not lack ambition. We will not lack zeal. We'll not lack none of that. If our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, fixed on Christ, I'm telling you, beloved, for the joy of the, what is that? The set before Him, He endured. For the joy set before us, it doesn't matter. Oh, may God grant us grace and mercy. May we be inspired, provoked, challenged to get back in the race. Maybe run it swifter. If you've laid off to the side, if you've lagged off a little bit, if you've dropped back a little bit, pick up your pace. Then pace yourself. Amen? Always looking unto Jesus. Amen? The author and finisher of our faith. And learn what it is to get back in the race and feel the joy of running in such a blessed race set before us. May God grant this church grace to stay in the race. Amen? It's easy to start. Can we continue? Is the question. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercies and Your grace. Lord, we know that none of us here this morning could ever even think about even running this race without Your grace. How we pray that, God, You'd help us, oh God, to be ever motivated by that grace which You've given us. Lord, give us eyes to see You, to fix our hearts upon You, to look upon You, the author and finisher of our faith, and the prize of the high mark set before us. And God, I pray that You'd inspire and encourage us to run this race. So many have fallen out, Father. So many have lagged behind, Father, in this world. We pray that, God, You'd grant Grace Baptist Church, oh Lord God, please, the strength and the faith to run this glorious race, that we might know more of its victories and triumphs. And, oh God, that other believers would be able to look upon us and not see us, but, oh God, see You working mightily in us. And like those witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, may, Lord God, our lives inspire others, Lord God, to get into the race and run it with all their heart. Father, we pray that You'd be with us and watch over us. The race is quickly coming to an end. And, God, there'll be no more time to run. God, we pray that, God, You'd help us, encourage us, and strengthen us. Thank You, Lord God, for our visitors this morning. May You bless and keep them. Father, we love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's